So we are here. We are told in verse 10 in chapter 3, says, "Come now," God speaking to Moses, "therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, a sign that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye," it's plural there, "all of you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Well, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they say unto me, 'Oh yeah, well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me unto you.'" And God said to Moses, "Moreover, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you.'" Notice, "This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." That includes us here this morning. "And go there," he says, "and gather the elders of Israel together. Say unto them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto me, saying, Surely I have visited you, I have seen which is done unto you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites," you know the list there, "unto a land which flows with milk and honey, and they shall hearken unto thy voice," the elders, "and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt," Pharaoh, "and you shall say unto him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee,'" there's a certain God, there's respect there, "'we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, our God. And I am sure," notice this, and if anybody's sure of anything, it's God, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go." So last week we left off Moses at the burning bush. Moses, please listen, is 80 years old. 40 years in Egypt, learning, it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 7, all of the wisdom of Egypt. Josephus, the ancient historian, tells us he was commander-in-chief of the Egyptian armed forces. If he learned everything in Egypt, he learned hieroglyphics, he learned math, he learned geometry, he learned physics, he learned everything. And yet, you know, he makes a mistake there and is driven out of Egypt. Now, after 40 years with sheep, every day for 40 years, that's 15 to 16,000 days of Bon. He's there and he sees a bush burning. Ain't a normal bush burning. He gets close enough to see the fire is not like any fire he's ever seen before. The light of it is not like any light he's ever seen before. The bush is not being consumed at all. The fire is its own fuel. It's self-existing, self-sufficient. And the strangest thing is the bush knows his name, Moses, Moses. And he ends up on his face in verse 6, it says, because he was afraid to look upon God. So he knows he's encountering God. Verse 7 to 9, God says to Moses, "Look, I have surely seen, I've surely heard the cry of my people. I've seen the cruelty of the taskmasters. I know what they're going through," he says. And he said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to bring them up out of the land. I'm involved in this. Moses is laying on his face. Listen, he is a shepherd, which the Egyptians despise. He's barefoot before the bush there, taking his sandals off. He's, you know, in the post office, there's a wanted poster for him in Egypt. He's guilty of murder, born into a family of slaves, you know, and now, you know, he was ascending, it seemed, to take Pharaoh's throne, the son of Pharaoh's daughter who drew him out of the river. And yet when he tried to step in to deliver the children of Israel, he killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh heard about it, and he had to flee the country. He's a fugitive. And now here he is 40 years later. He's 80 years old. And he's now on his face before this voice that's speaking to him. Doesn't tell us whether he looks up. It says he was afraid to look. And he hears from God, I've seen what's going on. I've heard their cry. I'm going to go down. I'm going to get him out of there. And then verse 10 tells us that God said to Moses, come now, therefore, because I've seen all this, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The bomb drops here. Moses is probably laying there thinking, great, you're going to get down, you're going to get them out of there. You know, if you're going to freak them out as much as you're freaking me out, you'll probably do a good job. And then God says to Moses, you know what? I'm going to send you. And Moses just implodes at this point. He says, I decided you're going to be the emancipator for an oppressed nation. You, this old shepherd out here in the laying out in the desert. And the Egyptians despise shepherds, we are told. And he says, you're going to do it. And we encounter here, look, one of the paradoxes of God's sovereign grace. And it's recorded on purpose. God says this to Moses, come, I will send you. And look, there's people here this morning, all three services, and God has spoken to you over one thing or another, said, I want to send you. I want you to start a Bible study. I want you to do a prison ministry. I want you to minister to your kid at home that's in the terrible twos so he doesn't end up in the terrible 20s. I want you to witness to this person. I want you to write a note to this person. I want you to visit this person in the hospital. I want you, you know, I want you to do this. And it kind of, you know, Moses is thinking, you don't understand. I blew this up years ago. I got nothing here. But the picture is of God choosing to use human instruments. And listen, that's what he does. It's the paradox of his grace. He uses sinful, failing, imperfect human beings to accomplish his purpose. And whatever your excuse might be today, if the Holy Spirit's been poking at you saying, you know, I want you to do this. Lord, you got the wrong guy. Really? Is your picture in the post office? You've been convicted of murder, first degree? You a fugitive? You've been driven out of your country? Stop with the excuses. Because there's a calling on all of our lives. The Bible says that. Each one of us here has something to do for the Lord. He bought you with a price. Your life is not your own. And we have to understand that your calling, if it's to talk to one person, maybe it's to take, you know, for Moses' mother, it was take the babe, put him in a basket, and put him in a river. Change the course of the world doing that. What we do is we underestimate. Oh, this person gets to do this. I only get to do this, you know, or I can't do that. You know, we have all of this stuff that we go through. But the calling on every one of our lives, listen, is a high and a holy calling. And it ain't because you're high and holy. It's because the caller is high and holy. The one who is calling you is high and holy. And the ones he's calling, if we understand who he is in his beauty and his power, and his omnipotence, we just turn to dust. Nobody's more, doesn't matter what you got from a university, nobody's more qualified than anybody else, except that he sends us. Tells us 40 years before this, Moses went. This time it says Moses is sent. And there's a difference between went and sent. And God says to him, you go. So beyond human criticism, which we all get that, beyond what our estimation of ourselves, I'm imperfect, I can't do this, whether we're a preacher or a postman, bridge builders, homemakers, grandmas, grandpas, policemen, caregivers, whatever it might be, God has something for us to do. Grandmas and grandpas, you're 80 years old, no excuses. Well, you don't understand, I'm out the pasture. Well, then there's somebody in the pasture you're supposed to talk to, evidently, if you're out the pasture. And you never know what one thing is going to do and the change that one thing. Moses had no idea. He never read the book. He never saw the movie. He didn't know who Charlton Heston was. He had no idea what was coming and what was going to take place. But it's still the Most High that makes that calling. Now, Moses asks a good question. Look in verse 11, and I think it's something that we ask when we feel the Lord's poking at us. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? That's a good question. There's two good questions here. One is, who am I? The next question is going to be, who are you? And the who are you question helps answer the who am I don't matter question. It says, who am I that I should? And I don't think Moses, giving him the benefit of the doubt, is not asking in cowardice. I think he's asking in lowliness. Look, I blew it. I tried to do this 40 years ago. I ended up guilty of murder. I was convicted. The government was after me. I had to flee the country. And my own nation wouldn't receive me. It tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, that Moses thought for sure the children of Israel would realize that he was a deliverer, and they didn't, and they mocked him. So he's been dealing with this for 40 years. He's wounded. And that didn't happen when he was a baby. A lot of us, I know, I understand, we grew up in abusive homes. You may have been as a small child abused. That stays with you your whole life. It doesn't go away. Jesus makes us able to step up and still walk forward, because heaven, all of that's going to be gone. But in this situation, Moses was 40 years old when he was rejected. He was 40 years old when his own brethren blew him off, didn't want nothing to do with him. And he's 80 and is still eating at him. And as adults, things can ride with us for a long time. And somewhere in there's a great lesson that we don't want to determine how we live relative to human beings. We want to love them, but they don't have their hand on the steering wheel of our life. And if the Lord is speaking to us, we can examine all of our failures. We can ask this question, who am I? You know, are you kidding me? Who am I that I should do this? But God is speaking directly to him and says, I will send thee. It's directly from God here. So whatever feelings of inadequacy he has, whatever reservations about being disqualified or unqualified, he has to overcome his reluctance to do that. And the call of God was on his life. Didn't matter what other people thought. Imagine this. He was in line to be Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook Egypt. He made a mistake. The Egyptians hate shepherds. He's an Arab shepherd now. He's been taking care of sheep for 40 years with his Arab father-in-law, Jethro. He's got to go back to Egypt, a smelly old shepherd now, and stand before Pharaoh and make demands. And no wonder he don't want to do it. He knows what Egypt's all about. He was educated there. And he says, who am I that I should go? And then look how God answers that in verse 12. God says to him, certainly I will be with thee. You think I'm sending you alone? You think you're going to be responsible for the Exodus? You're only the instrument, Moses. I will do the work. The Exodus will never happen if I let you go there alone. I will be with thee. And look, if the Lord is telling us to do anything, if he's prompting us forward in any realm, if he's doing that, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to see that here. He'll be with us. He doesn't send us alone when he bids us to give our life to him, to do something. He goes with us. He says, certainly I will be with thee. You'll be the instrument. I'll do the work. You know, because Moses is thinking, I've tried this. And God could try to convince him. Come on, Moses. You got to be kidding. You're born in a family of slaves. You got raised up. You got handed over to Pharaoh's daughter. You're learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians. Who could be better, you know, for me to send? You know everything about what's going on there. And you're a Jew. Who better to love the Hebrews than a Hebrew? You're the perfect man for the job. You know, God doesn't do any of that because all of that is beside the fact. Moses is saying, I'm not up to it. God is saying, that's 100% accurate. You ain't. I am. And that's completely beside the fact. I'm not asking you to be up to it. I'm asking you to do what I'm asking you to do. That's the complete point here. Moses can say, I can't do this. Yahweh says, you're not. I am. I'll be with thee. Interesting as we study through the scripture, by the way, even if you struggle with fear, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's always the answer. It's always the answer. He will say to Joshua when they come into the promised land and Moses has died, Joshua, go forward, chapter 1, verse 5, fear not, for as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He says to Gideon in the book of Judges, he tells Gideon he wants him to go there to Ishmaelites, 135,000. And Gideon says, Lord, my house, my tribe's the smallest tribe. My house is the smallest house in my tribe, and I'm the least in my father's house. He says, you can do this because I will be with thee. That's what he says to Gideon. He says to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Jeremiah, you're going to speak to the nations. And Jeremiah is young. God's saying, I knew you before you were conceived. I called you before you were born. You're going to speak to the nations. You'll do this because I will be with thee. And we haven't been shorted in any way, because in Matthew chapter 28, it says there, Jesus with his disciples in Galilee says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go you therefore, baptizing, teaching, making disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And he is with us today. So it doesn't have any you moving forward with what you feel the Lord might be putting on your heart. It doesn't have anything to do with your qualifications. He decides that. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Paul had slaughtered the church and made women and men blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword, Saul of Tarsus. God changes him to Paul. God knows what he's working with and what he has. Is he prompting you to do something and you're giving him a load of excuses? Don't do it. Don't do it. But Moses, just like me and you, verse 13, then Moses said, no, I'm sorry. And God says to him, certainly I'll be with thee. This shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. This is how you'll know. When you have brought forth the people out of the Egypt, ye, this is all of you, shall serve God upon this mountain, which is Horeb, which is in Midian, Saudi Arabia. you're gonna serve God upon this mountain. Now, the interesting thing is this sign doesn't happen before he goes to Egypt. It's not like, oh, this sign is going to be an encouragement for him to do the things God's telling him to do. We're going to see in the next chapter, God will give him signs before he goes, and he still tries to make excuses not to go. But God says, the day's going to come, the children of Israel are going to come through the Red Sea when I part it. The Egyptians are going to lay on the shore, drowned, and the army will be gone. And you're going to come to this mountain and worship me with the children of Israel. And that will be a token of the fact that I did send you. You will know it then. Moses then again. Moses says unto God, behold, now King James says, when I come to the children of Israel, it's in italics there. The Hebrew is, behold, if I come to the children. I'm thinking, Moses, are you kidding me? God's talking to you out loud from the burning bush, and you're saying to him, if I go? He sounds like me. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. You're saying, if there ain't no if with God, if he's talking to you out loud, telling you to go. Moses said unto God, behold, if I come unto the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, then and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Now, I don't think Moses moved his problem in an easier direction by asking this question, because the answer is this. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And verse 15, God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name. Well, what is his name? Is it verse 14 that gives us his name, or is it verse 15 that gives us his name? This is my name forever, and this is my memorial. Listen, to all generations. That's to us today. There is a God. There is one God. He is Yahweh God. He is the only God. And he is sustainable in himself. Moses says, when I get there and they say to me, oh yeah, who sent you? Well, what should I tell him? Your name. And then God gives him this answer, I am that I am. And scholars have struggled over that, you know, Eyach, Asher, Eyach, I am that I am. Your translation might say, I am who I am, which is also correct. They're not sure how to translate that phrase, I am that I am. It is that he is ever the same as he is today. The Septuagint translation, 200 years before Christ, translated, I am he who exists. The Vulgate, the earliest Latin translation, translated it, I am who am. Maimonides, the Hebrew scholar, translated it, he that necessarily exists. Others have translated it, I will be that I will be, or I shall ever be the same. I am that I am. Look, Moses spent the rest of his life trying to figure out what that meant. It has meaning. It conveys something. It's from a verb root, chayach, is from hayach, a verb root. All Hebrew words are from verb roots. Hayach means just to be. It's used 3,500 times in the Old Testament. It's the second most used verb in the Bible, and it just means to exist. But that's the verb. This is a noun he's stating. I am that I am, or I am who I am. Scholars have been arguing over that for 3,000 years. How do you translate this? And they still don't agree. I tortured myself looking through. There's still a controversy as to what it means. And is God's name, in verse 14, is his name I am that I am? or is his name the Lord God of your fathers? Because he said his name is going to be a memorial to all generations. We know this in chapter 15 of Exodus, when the children of Israel come through the Red Sea and the Egyptians are there that are dead. It says there Moses sang this song, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name." So we have there specifically that his name is Yahweh, which is the same root as Chaya, to be, to exist, remarkably. So he is Yahweh, which is used 6,823 times in the Old Testament. The Lord, Yahweh. In the 12th century, church fathers translated it Jehovah. Because in the Hebrew, you only have consonants. The word is YHWH. Some scholars call it the Tetragrammaton, because that means four, and there's four letters in the word. But they're all consonants. We don't know what the vowels are. Early, it seems Yahweh was accepted, but the Jews, hundreds of years before Christ, refused to pronounce his name. They wouldn't even say it. I get letters from friends in Israel. I've been there over 30 times, Israel. And if a Jewish friend writes to me, he gets to the word God, he'll put G-D. He won't write God. To them, the name of God is so sacred. So because of that, we've lost whatever the pronunciation was of YHWH. Yahweh is probably, at least considerate in regards to the name here, consisting of these four letters. It is the personal name of God, remarkably. He gives us his personal name. What does it mean? What does it convey? Listen, it's in the present tense, which means to be. It never stops. And not I was who I was. That's not, it can't be that way. And it can't be I will be who I will be. That's future. But I am who I am. He has not a past. He has not a future. He has only an eternal present state, which means he's the same today in the sanctuary here with us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been what he is, and he will always be what he is. I don't understand this. I'm just spouting off, okay? He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's like the burning bush. Doesn't need fuel. It keeps burning. It's never to be extinguished. It's unalterable forever. I am that I am. Try to imagine that. He is ever in the present. There's no past. There's no future with him. It's the ever-present now. I am that I am. Now, you think, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Create there, bara, to create something from nothing. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Before God created, there was an empty space with no stars and no planets. There was nothing. We can't comprehend nothing. It's incomprehensible. There was nothing. What is nothing? God was there in nothing. I am that I am, the ever-existent one, was there. That freaks me out. When I lay around and think of that, before there was creation, before there was anything, before there was time, in eternity, you were there, self-existent, a personality. And somehow your word tells us there in eternity, before you created the world, that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. I don't understand that. I'd have to be God to understand that. His ways are above our ways. They're past finding out. And this is one of the remarkable things. But I am that I am, the Yahweh. He does reveal aspects of himself in his actions. When Abraham offers Isaac, his son, on the mount, and God stops him and provides a ram, Abraham names the place Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, because he said, the Lord is our provider. So this one who existed before he made anything, you and I worry about this, wait, he hasn't changed. He is our provider. He's our provider. It tells us in Exodus chapter 15, God says to the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt, none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians will I put on you, because I am Yahweh Rafika, or Yahweh Rapha. I am your healer. I am your healer. And whatever sickness, difficulties we're going through these days, he hasn't changed. He's ever present. He's there. And we can look to him. We can ask him for healing, and we need it in all different shapes and sizes. It says in Exodus 17, as there, you know, that Aaron and Hur are lifting up the arms of Moses in the battle with Amalek, which is a picture of the flesh. And as they finally win that battle supernaturally, God says there, I am Yahweh Nissi. I am the Lord, your banner. That's who Yahweh is there. And when we're in warfare, and I don't know about you guys, I got enough in my life. And Spurgeon said, I never preached on a text unless it bit me. This has been chewing on me all week. I mean, do I, when I feel like I'm going through warfare, sit back and say, Lord, you're my banner. I ain't got this. I'm going to have to believe you got this. Gideon, chapter 6 in Judges, again, in his fear and his terror, God says, you don't have to be afraid. I will be with you. And God names himself there, Yahweh Shalom. I am the Lord, your peace. And when this world can't give us any peace, when everything around us is unjust, when we feel like blowing up or giving up, we can sit alone with him and say, Lord, I got no peace. I've got no peace. You have got to calm my heart down. I need you, Lord. David would say, Yahweh is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra. And that's good for me, because I know the shepherd's never dependent on the IQ of the sheep. That takes a lot of pressure off of me. Lord, shepherd me through this, please. I need you to do that. Jeremiah, preaching to a sinful nation, Jerusalem, says to them, the Lord, Yahweh Sitkenu, the Lord is our righteousness, not your performance. Ultimately, he's the only one that provides salvation, the Lord, our righteousness. And I am thankful that every time I look in the mirror, I'm glad the Lord is my righteousness and not what I'm looking at in the mirror. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 48, there, when God sets up his kingdom, he calls himself there Yahweh or Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present, that his presence is going to be with us in his kingdom. How wonderful that will be. But the most remarkable name of all to me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, Gabriel comes to Joseph. Says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be thy wife. That thing which is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. This is happening that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jehovah Shua, because he shall save his people from their sins. I'm one of his people that need to get saved from my sins. You shall name him Jesus, Yahoshua, because he shall save his people from their sins. Look, this is beyond my comprehension. If I think Okay, there was God before creation, before anything, before space. I don't know what there is when there's not even space. And he was there completely, you know, complete in himself, self-existent, self-sufficient. He needed nothing. And he decided that he would come and put on skin. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, literally made himself flesh. And he tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That blows my mind. Jesus over and over said to them, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Look. This inconceivable God, before anything ever existed, now says to me, Joe, come unto me when you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I see him eating with tax gatherers and sinners, the religious people screaming at him. I see him sitting at the table with his disciples and says, no greater love has any man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And he says to them, you are my friends. What must it have been like to sit at the table and have him looking at you through human skin, saying, you are my friends. And for you and me, it's even higher than that. You are my sons. You are my daughters. Moses gets a question answered that's so loaded that scholars have been trying to deal with it for 3,000 years. You know, as we look at this, here's God, Yahweh. He's underived. He's absolute. He's self-dependent. He's unalterable forever. His resources are inexhaustible. His power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation. His gifts diminish not the store from which they are bestowed. He gives and is none poorer. He operates and is not spent. He loves and he loves forever. His mercies are everlasting. And he steps into time so that we can know that. He was completely himself outside of all of that. I am that I am. There was nothing lacking. But he's relational. And look, he knows what's going on. He tells Moses, look, you're going to get there and you're going to say this to Pharaoh, and he certainly ain't going to let you go. You know, you would think, all right, God's sending me. He appeared, all this. You finally get there. God said, I don't want you to be shocked when you get there. The guy's not going to cooperate. It's like Isaiah saying, the Lord, your King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord hide and lifted up his train, filled the temple, and so forth. And he sent one of the seraphim, came and touched my tongue with a glowing coal, took tongs. If a seraphim, which are the burning ones, need tongs, that's a hot coal. And he puts it on his tongue, and he says, who will go? Nobody's going. And Isaiah says, I will go, send me. And God said, all right, you'll go and speak to this people who have ears. They don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They're not going to listen. Are you willing to do that for me? You're not in this. Results is not the question here. Are you doing what he's asking you to do? So this morning, look, how many of us are here, the three services, and we feel that God is prompting them to do something. And it's easy to say, Lord, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl. You got to be kidding me. I messed things up so bad. I'm wanted for murder. you know, I have bungled everything I've ever tried to do. And God says, no, you're ready to graduate from God's seminary. You got nothing from the universities in Egypt. I've had you 40 years alone, and now you realize who you are. Before you thought you were something, now you know you're nothing. I'm the great I am, you're the great I ain't. Now we can get something accomplished. Because now you can be dependent on me. And here I am, the great ain't, and he loves me. He died in my place on the cross. Took me out of drugs. Took me out of a family where there was murder and greatest of prison and drunkenness and suicide. Changed the trajectory of my life. And I have kids that are walking with the Lord. Those old things are not being repeated. I have grandkids walking with the Lord. Whatever he's prompting you to do, do it. And when you think, who am I? That ain't a bad question, because you ain't nothing. You're the great I ain't. It's good for you to think through that. Who am I that I should go? That's a great question. Because the answer to that is certainly I'll be with you. That's what makes you legit. Nothing you can do on your own has ever mattered this far. Moving forward, if I'm with you, it's all happening. Oh, yeah, well, people, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hassle me, give me a hard time. They're going to say, oh, yeah, God sent you. What's his name? I don't think Moses moved forward on this one at all. He's just, I am that I am. You just go tell him I am sent you. That would go over big. And he said, say Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because this is my name. Used 6,823 times in the Old Testament. You tell them Yahweh has sent me, because that name is a memorial unto all generations. Today, you look at what's going on in the Ukraine, the war. You look at what's going on in Iran, in the Middle East. You look at the hatred and the vitriol in our own government and our own politics. You think God doesn't see that, like he saw his people being butchered in Egypt? God sees it all, and he has not changed. He is the great I am that I am, and he cares about all of the broken and hurting people. But instead of doing it himself, he chooses to use fallen people like you and I. And he says, I want you to go. He's going to come and interrupt history. And we might be pretty close to that. But for now, today, when you leave the parking lot, you're entering the mission field. What's he poking you about? What's he been telling you? Who's he been telling you? Who's been telling you to write a letter to this lady? Her husband died a month ago. Her heart's broken. Take a meal over here. Go visit this person in the hospital. Start a Bible study in your home. Get out, do devotions with your kids every day. What is he poking at you to do? Because you're qualified because he's poking. It's the poker that makes you qualified, not the pokey. We got it? We're on the same page? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. And if you don't know this God, by the way, look. Again, my dad was Catholic. I got nothing against Catholics. My mom was Lutheran. I got nothing against that. But I got nothing in either one of those places. So I went from there to drugs. But Jesus Christ changed my life. And if you don't know him, he can be your healer. He can be your peace. He can be your provider. He can be ever present in your life. He can save you from your sins. The world looks like it's out of control. He's on the throne. And he wants to be on the throne of your heart. And if you don't know him as your Savior, get up here after the service. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your email. We don't want your phone number. We want nothing from you. We ain't going to give you a box of offering envelopes. We just want to see you get saved and make Jesus your Savior. We'll be up here. I'd love to pray with you. Father, we settle our hearts. We thank you for these things, Lord. They're beyond us. God, it's your name. And your ways are above our ways, past finding out, Lord. All of the wonder of that name, Lord. You tell us in your word in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning about your grace and your glory because it's unending. It's self-sustaining. It's eternal. So, Lord, we're here now temporarily on this journey through this fallen world, dealing with the person we look out in the mirror every day. Would you help us with these things, Lord? Lord, we don't want religion. We want relationship. You came and put on our skin so we could know you, Lord. Make us keen to hear your voice, to understand when you're poking at us, Lord, and prodding us, speaking to us. We need you to do that, Lord. We are dependent, certainly, on your faithfulness. And Lord Jesus, we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.